Amen. What a blessing. You guys are such a blessing to us as a church. We thank you guys for everything. Everything you guys do, it's a blessing to be here, to be your pastor. I cannot believe it's almost been 5 years that you guys have allowed me to pastor here at this church. And one, you need to check your sanity to make sure you're all okay, because I don't understand it. But we're going to continue to keep on. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9 today, but we're going to give a little bit of a background, a little bit of a history about what's going on. To remind you where we were last week, we talked about the call of Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up when King Uzziah died. Now remember that the nation of Israel has been divided into two different nations. We have the northern kingdom and we have the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called the nation of Israel and the southern kingdom is called Judah. Now the reason that is so important is because when they split, they begin to get into some very idolatry, following the gods and the pagan rituals of other nations. The northern kingdom begins to do that, and then the southern kingdom kind of just stays faithful unto the Lord. Now, we see in the northern kingdom, they go from one bad king to another bad king to another bad king, and they continue to get invaded and carried off into slavery, carried off as a group of people that no longer has the land that God had promised them. And we see this just over and over and over repeatedly for the northern kingdom. Now the southern kingdom, Judah, they go from like having pretty good king, bad king, pretty good king, to bad king. And they somehow begin to stay into what God has called them to stay in. If you remember, as they cross over into the promised land, God tells Joshua, he says, listen, be strong and be courageous, but the thing that's going to allow your people to exist in the land in which I'm giving them is they got to be faithful to the word of God, they got to be faithful to the commandments of God, and you got to continue to be steadfast in those things. Don't be moved off of these, because these things that you keep in your heart are very, very important to who you trust, because the minute you begin to follow after other gods, after other people, after other religious systems, this is the minute God will pull his hand off of this nation and he'll allow other kingdoms to come in and begin to rule the people which God was supposed to rule. Now, guys, let's just kind of break this down in our own life. How many times have we been guilty of that? Yes, we've been saved, we've been set free, but there's these areas of our life that we can't quite control, or not really control. We don't care to control. Am I right? There's just areas of our hearts that we've just kind of given over to the world, and the Lord begins to pull things away from us, and then we begin to blame God. We're like, where are you at in this? I trusted you in this. And God's like, listen, the only way that you're going to learn is you're going to have to see that, are you being strong? Are you being courageous? Are you following through with the things that God has called you to follow through with? And so the question would be in this room here today, dads, men, how are you leading your family? I mean, honestly, I can't answer that for you guys, but this has been a question that's been really heavy on my heart. What was crazy, and I'm just going to be kind of, you're going to think that I'm crazy. I had a dream this week, like the second coming of Christ happened, and like I was still left here, and I was like, what in the world am I still doing here? And I realized that what God was leaving me here to do was to tell people where they'd messed up and made these mistakes. But then I began to look inwardly, and I began to see these things that I've messed up personally. And so from a dream, I kind of had this mentality of, man, I've got to get my family more dedicated, not to coming to church, but more dedicated to trusting who God is. Because at the end of the day, man, it's where your heart stands in the Lord that's going to make sense for your future. Like, if you want to have a strong marriage, it can't be based off of love. It has to be based off of what you believe and who God is. And when you believe those things, God will begin to bless us. What about, you know, my finances? Well, my finances are the same way. How I use those things to bring about the glory and to promote the kingdom of God, God is going to continue to bless me over and over and over about these things. And so this is kind of the place that the nation of Israel is they're at this crossroad where the northern kingdom has already given up on God. They serve these other pagan gods, and things begin to go awry because the northern kingdom turns their back on the southern kingdom because they see that the southern kingdom is being blessed. And so God's going to raise up this prophet named Isaiah. And we know that Isaiah, his name means the Lord is the Savior. And so that is going to be the mission in which he goes after the nation, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. He's going to begin to prophesy these things. He's going to say to them, listen, you have to understand that salvation doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. And then he begins to attack all these religious mindsets. And we talked about this last week. But when you begin to put religion in front of a relationship, you're going to find yourself in a bad spot. And that's exactly what the nation of Israel, the northern and the southern kingdom, were doing. They were going through the motions of serving God, yet not serving God at all. Their hearts were far from God. I think it's a lot of like the nation that we live in today, is everybody has a good game. They talk a lot of things about how good God is, but their heart is not really completely encapsulated by who he is, and we don't want to serve him. And so God raises up this guy named Isaiah to stand in the gap to say, listen, if we're going to serve the Lord, it's going to have to be this way. And so we saw this in Isaiah chapter 6 last week, where he sees God high and lifted up right after Uzziah has died, right when the nation of Israel, man, they've had a good king, now he's dead, now another king is going to step up, another king is going to step into the fray. And because he Isaiah knows how things go, he doesn't know if they're going to be a God-fearing king or if it's going to be a king that's really, really selfish and going to use his power upon himself. And so he finds himself in the middle of going, what do we do next? Like, how do we run? Where do we go? What are we going to do with our nation? Our nation is in chaos. And remember this, he realizes that when he sees God high and lifted up, he has this moment in his heart where he doesn't have to fear. And can I just say this to somebody in here right now? We're running a race with our mind. We see everything on around us that's falling apart. Can I just remind you of something? God is still on the throne. That's what Isaiah saw in that moment, is that no matter how bad the nation of Israel got, God was still on the throne. He's immovable. He's unshakable. He doesn't fail. He never gives up. He never quits. He's always in control of the situation. Somebody needs to hear that right now. You're in the middle of something that's chaotic. It doesn't change where God sets in your life. Can I say that again? What you're going through right now doesn't change the character of God. The Bible says that he's the same today as he was yesterday, and all the years is coming before us. He is unshakable and he's unmovable. And when Isaiah sees this, he goes, oh my gosh, this is who I want to serve. And so God says, who am I going to send and who's going to go for me? And Isaiah, with a resounding yes, he says, I'll go for you. You send me. I want to be the one that brings the message to the nations. And so this is exactly where his ministry starts. This is in Isaiah chapter 6. Well, in Isaiah chapter 7, things begin to really fall apart because the northern kingdom turns their back on the southern kingdom. They go into alliance with the Syrians. And so they are plotting to attack the southern kingdom. Now, the new king, because Uzziah has died, is King Ahaz. He's a wicked king, and if you want to read a little bit about him, you can find it in 2 Kings about how he reigned and some of his rule. He is a horrible king. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't trust God, and the nation of Israel is wavering. And so King Uzziah hears that the northern king and Syria are going to come attack him. And so he begins to fret. Well, God sends Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7. He sends him to have a conversation with King Ahaz. Well, King Ahaz is like whining around. And God says to Isaiah, he says, I don't want you just to go, but I want your son to go with you. Now, in verse 3, it gives us the son's name. His name is Shear-Jashub. Jashub. Why is that so important? Because that name in the original language means this: a remnant shall return. So basically, it was an object lesson for King Ahaz, because God knew that Ahaz was not going to follow through with trust the Lord in this moment. So God sends this visible object lesson to King Ahaz. When you make the mistakes that you're going to make, God is always going to be faithful. God never fails. God's always going to leave a remnant. Listen, in our nation right now, as chaotic as it is, guess what God's doing? God is allowing certain people to rise up in this moment and preach the true word of God to people, where a small remnant rises up. They go, you know what? We're not going to be wavered. We're not going to be changed. We know who God is. We don't come off of who God is, and we're going to teach it accurately and rightly. Right now, when we're faced with, you can't talk about homosexuality. You can't talk about the skin color of somebody. You can't do all these certain things. Listen, I'm not about being political. I'm about being Jesus-fearing, God-loving people who says, I want the very God of the Bible. We have to be that. But look how faithful God is. He says, listen, even though Ahaz, you're going to fall off the deep end, I'm going to give you an object lesson in this moment so you'll realize that there's still going to be a remnant of people who serve me and who love me and who trust me at my word. And this is what my hope is for our church. No matter with all the chaos in our life that's happening, no matter with all the pain and the suffering that some of us go through, we realize that God's going, you know what? I'm making a people group. I'm making a group of people who trust me, who believe in what I'm trying to do, and who honor me first and nation second. Who honor me first, not their marriage first. Honor me first, not their job first. And everything aligns with the honor that they give to God. And so God sends Isaiah there. And basically what Isaiah says to King Ahaz, if you're reading along, he's just like, listen, God says don't join up. Because if you read on ahead, you're going to realize that Ahaz has another offer. Either he can trust God, because God's going to say, don't worry, I'm going to take care of the northern kingdom. They're going to go off into slavery. I'm going to take care of the Syrians. I've got this. But he has another offer on the table. And the other offer on the table is that the king of Assyria has come in and said, listen, if you will come into alliance with me, I've got your back, and you need me to be on your side. And so he has this dilemma. Do I trust God, or do I take what is visible, something that I can grab a hold of, something that I can really have a little bit of faith in? Do I go in alliance with this nation of Assyria? I don't know if you've ever been in this place where the Lord says, just trust me, just trust me, just trust me. But man, you have all these other things where it seems like it's better if I go this direction. There's a lot of safety in this direction. There's a little bit of protection in this direction. Being out here on this is just not safe. It's not comfortable. It's not where I really want to be. And so God sends Isaiah to King Ahaz, and he says, listen, don't get an alliance with Assyria. Don't worry about this. Just trust me. And look what God does. I think this is amazing. In chapter 7 and verse 14, God says, hey, I'm going to give you a sign. Now, God doesn't always work this way, okay? For some of y'all, you're asking for a sign. Maybe you're kind of into that redneck movement where, you know, here's your sign. You know, I don't know if that's kind of what you're into. But the truth is that God usually doesn't give a sign. He just wants you to trust him. But Ahaz is in this moment where, do I trust Assyria, or do I trust who God is? And so God says, listen, I'm going to give you a sign so you know that this is me speaking, that I have your back. I'm going to protect you. And here's the sign. I'm going to send a child one day that's going to be born of a virgin. Now, let me just pause here and just say this. When King Ahaz hears that there's a sign that God gives, he's like, I don't need a sign. I don't need a sign. Why? Because Ahaz knew the moment that God was going to give a sign, that God has spoken, and once God's spoken, that's kind of the end of the deal. And he wanted to have some options open, because that meant that God was in charge, not King Ahaz, right? And so he's like, I don't want a sign. And God's like, no, I'm going to give you a sign. And look what the sign's going to be. In 7:14, it says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. If you'll search the word Emmanuel, and you'll put out beside it, that word means God with us. So God is proclaiming in this moment that he is coming in the flesh, okay? Now, why is this so important? Because we're keeping with the narrative of the Bible. We have to realize this has already been prophesied. Actually, it's called the Proto-Evangelion. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Remember, they have fallen, they've taken the fruit, and God begins to throw out curses. The snake is going to be cursed, and this is what he says to the serpent. He says, listen, you will bruise the heel of man, but the Son of Man will crush your head. It's called the first gospel. And here's what's crazy about that. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, if you read it in the King James Version, it says the seed of Satan will be crushed by the seed of woman. Now, we got a problem there because women don't have what? They have eggs. The Bible from the very beginning is trying to tell us that a virgin birth is going to happen in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Because we're talking about the narrative of the entire Bible. Up until this point, the nation of Israel, they have the Abraham covenant in Genesis chapter 12 where there's going to be all nations are going to be blessed from your seed. That's what God says to Abraham. But up until this point, we have no knowledge of what this supposed to be. We don't know if this is a supernatural being. We don't know if this is an angel that God's going to send down. Up until this point, they have no clue. They just know that there's some guy who is a Messiah that is going to come. They have no idea what to look for, how to react to this Messiah. All they know is there's a promised Messiah. Now, here's the first thing that we're given here, that he would be born of a virgin. Now, because we believe in prophecy, we believe that, man, the Isaiah speaks of all these things that Jesus is going to do. One of the most absurd promises, one of the most absurd prophecies that could ever be made is that a virgin is going to give birth to a baby. Now, I don't know if you've been around very long, but it's impossible for a virgin to get what? So this is a bold prediction here in 7:14. Like, this is beyond just like, hey, there's going to be a Messiah born, to now it's like, let's just up the ante and go, there's going to be a Messiah born, but he's going to be born of a virgin. That's big. I mean, could you imagine being Isaiah and having to say that out of your mouth? Like, could you put yourself in his shoes in that moment? Like, he's trying to prophesy to all these people. He's like, listen, God told me that there's a virgin that's going to have a baby. And all the people, okay, he's drunk. Just push him to the side. This guy, he's off his rocker. But what we see, and this is so important, we see this, as Isaiah begins to prophesy, as he begins to stand in the gap when the nation of Israel, both kingdoms, are running from God, he begins to say some things about God, is that he uses the word Emmanuel, which means God with us. For the first time ever, we realize what's going to happen is that God is not going to just send something, he's sending himself. Now, this is different. Most people use power for their gain. Instead, God's using his power for our gain. Come on, somebody better amen this. We serve a God that's not selfish and narcissistic like the very world we live in. He's like, listen, if I'm going to fix this deal, I'm sending myself. I'm going to take care of this on my own. It's like a dad who has a child that's being bullied. You ever had to step into that? Like, I will beat you, kid. You talk to my kid like that again. You ever been there? Like, Brody, you don't know. It's coming one of these days, bro. Like, somebody crossed your kid, and you're like, I will stop a mud hole right in your face, right? Like, I don't care. I'll go to jail. Have you ever said that? Like, I'll go to jail. You touch my kid again, I will go to jail, and I will be laughing the entire time I'm there because I hurt you. This is what God does. He just steps up. He's like, my people, they're broken. I'm stepping in. So for the first time ever, we see in the scriptures that we have an identity of who the Messiah is going to be and what the Messiah is going to be like. It's going to be God with us. Now, why is this important for us? Because now we see a nation that is split in two. No longer serving the very God that brought them to the land they're living in. No longer being held to the very covenant in which God has called them to be held to. And see, here's the sad part about it. Is even though God gives Ahaz a sign, Ahaz is like, still not good enough for me. And he begins to sign this treaty with the nation of Assyria. and he doesn't trust Lord at his, God at his word, or Isaiah at his word, that God would be with him, that he would protect him, that these two countries that are coming against you will not stand against you. You don't need Assyria. What you need is me. Somebody need to hear that today. Right now in this moment, you have Assyria beckoning your name, saying, you need me, you need this, you need my power, you need my hold. And God's saying, no, you don't need that. What you need in this moment is just to trust me that I am better. And Ahaz goes, nope. And he joins alliance with this future nation that's going to wipe them out of their land. And so we finally get to chapter 9, and I said we're going to get here, and I don't have a whole lot of time. We've got to get out of here. So y'all pay attention really well. So Isaiah is going to begin to prophesy about this king, this baby that's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to begin to prophesy again about this. Hey, just for funsies, I just want to throw this out. This is just for funsies, okay? In chapter 8, they've made this, he's made this alliance with Assyria, and so the Lord speaks to Isaiah, and he says, man, take this large tablet and common characters and begin to write this name down. And so in verse 3, Isaiah and his wife, who's the prophetess, they have a baby, and they name this baby Mar-Shalala-Hosh-Bosh. I don't know. Crazy, I know. But if you want to just kind of put in parentheses that name, here's what that name means for that child. Speed to the spoil and hurry to the plunder. Once they made that commitment to the Assyrians, God gives this baby. Now this one, his first son's name is A Remnant Shall Remain. The second son's name is even more powerful. It's like, listen, because you made that deal with the nation of Assyria, guess what? It's going to happen quickly and it's going to be over quickly. Speed to the spoil and hurry to the plunder. You made the bed, now you've got to sleep in it. And somebody needs to hear that today. Man, you chose not to follow God, but yet in the midst of your struggle, your pain, and the things that you're going through, instead of blaming yourself for not trusting God, who are you blaming right now? You're blaming God. But God says, listen, speed to the spoil. You chose this for your life. This is exactly what you wanted, and I gave it to you. Because we serve a God. Listen to this. This is crazy. Romans chapter 1, verse 28, God says, for those that don't retain God in their mind, He will give them over to their debased mind to do what is not fitting. There's a certain point, and we have to realize this, there's a certain point, like the king of the southern kingdom, that God goes, if you think that you know better than me, you think that you're wiser than me, you think that you can control tomorrow more than I can, I'll give you over to your debased mind to do what is not fitting. And somebody needs to hear this in here today. Because you have made some decisions trying to control the situation, the reason you're in the place that you're in, it's not God's fault. It's because you didn't trust the Lord in that moment. And He did what He will always do, because He's a God that's a gentleman who does not push Himself on people. He will give you over to your debased mind to do what is not fitting. And when you do what's not fitting, listen to me, church, you will reap the benefit of that. Speed to the spoil. That you've given what God has built up all these years of your life, you give it away in one thought, in one action, in one season of your life. All these things that God's trying to do in your life, it's up to you to say, God, I'm going to remember you, and God, I'm going to trust you. So here's what I'm going to say. I know that this is boring today, and I know some of you guys are like, Pastor, we really like the ones you make us laugh in. But the truth is one of the greatest lessons you can learn is from people who've made the very same mistakes that you're teetering on right now. So finally, chapter 9 rolls around. And this is what's said. Chapter 9, verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her, talking about the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Now, if you just heard this like I did the first time I read it, I heard wah, 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 wah. Can I get an amen? Yeah. It's actually prophesying, because when the southern kingdom joined with Assyria, the way the Assyrians would come through to attack the nations of Israel and of Judah would be through the northern kingdom, because the southern kingdom was very protected by mountains and by a sea. And so during this time, every time the nation of Israel was attacked, it would come through the northern kingdom. And here's what's so crazy about it, is once they would get all the way to the southern kingdom and it wouldn't be defeated, the armies would leave the same route that they would come, and they would still burn the cities that were still remaining during that time, so you would never get out of it. Like, you begin to rebuild and you begin to see things start to take off again. And about that time, these armies would come back through and they would pillage, rape, and they would destroy and set on fire everything that you had rebuilt. Why is this so important for us to understand this? This is prophesying about Jesus, where his ministry would be located is where? Is in Galilee. And so what God's promising the nation of Israel, he says, listen, there's a certain time, a season, where everything that was in the northern kingdom was doom and gloom. But there's a season coming when the light of man will come, and his whole entire ministry will be based of saying, where everybody used to defeat us, no longer will we be defeated, because now we have a light that shines brighter than anything. And this is talking about the ministry of where Jesus would base his entire ministry from. Why is this important to us? Listen, where you're weak at, God's strong. Where you feel like, man, I'll never overcome. Maybe you have an addiction. Maybe you have some moral failure that you have in your life. God says, I can use that. We can take what's doom and what's gloom, what's never been good in your life, we can flip that and we can change that. Because God's in the business of restoring people, taking what's broken in us and making it so beautiful. So look what happens. So verse 2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has the light shone. Talking about the northern kingdom where it'd be attacked still. You have multiplied the nations, you've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoils. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Y'all remember Gideon? Midian, where they went up to the mountains, and Gideon was up there, and they had a pot, and they had a light, and they broke the pot, and he said, the victory is the Lord's. And like the nation of Midian woke up, like, oh, we're under attack, and they killed all, like 300,000 themselves, like they fought each other and killed, and not one Israelite. This is like this is what's going to happen in the day that Jesus comes, is that he is going to reveal some things that he's going to bring some joy where there's no joy at. Verse 5. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Verse 5 is very cool, because if you really just want to get into it, what that's really talking about is after they would win a victory, after the war was over, the soldiers would come back and they would take their bloody garments and they would all throw it in a pile and they would set it on fire, which signified that the war was over. And so the promise that Isaiah is giving to the nation of Israel is here. There's a moment when there's a Savior that's going to step in, and the war in which we've lost and we've lost people from and people to will be over. But look what he does next, because we said this, and this is amazing to me. They don't understand who the Messiah is going to be, and so Isaiah is going to begin to break down not just God is going to be with us, but he's going to break down the very character of how he would come, the things that he would do for the nation of Israel, for those in oppression. Verse 6, 9-6. You've heard this. If you've been to any Christmas service, you've heard this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The nation is divided. They're on the brink of slavery. They've been here before. They smell it. They know what's coming. They know they're about ready to be oppressed. You got to have this in mind when you're reading this. They understand the misery that is coming for them. And this is what Isaiah prophesies. The Savior coming. And when he comes, guess what? The government shall be upon his shoulders. Think of how much of a blessing that was. Because, listen, what a government looks like, in my mind, and maybe it was for the nation of Israel at this time, when they thought about a government, this is what I thought. The leaders are scoundrels, right? So, leaders of this day look for what they can get from you. And so, when they think of the word government, they're going, this is always about take, it's always about take, it's always about take, it's always about take, right? And then all of a sudden we see this. Leaders of that day, they always try to get from people. And Jesus always looks for what he can do. See the difference in this government? You see it? Like, this is hope to a nation that's hopeless. The government that God's going to bring is Jesus will only come to do what he can do for you. Leaders of this day surrounding themselves with servants. Jesus came to serve. This is the government. This is the hope that's coming. Leaders of this day use their power to build their own empire. Jesus left his empire to restore our empire. This is the government that they always long for. And see, I know his government is working. Listen, this is what I want you to see from this. When you think about the government shall be upon his shoulders, I think of that verse, Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 through 30, that says this, you're heavy laden, you're burdened, lay your yoke upon me and I'll bring you true rest. This is what Jesus is saying in this moment. If you'll bring that to me, bring your problems, your issues, your failures to me, lay that upon me, then I'll lay my yoke upon you, which is easy, which is light. Because why? Why is the burden of Jesus easy and light? Because he already fulfilled it for us. Everything that was broken you, everything that you couldn't do, everything that you couldn't accomplish, Jesus accomplished for you. Why is this important? Because in Matthew chapter 5 it says this, Jesus says, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. I came to be for you what the law always expected you to be. You couldn't be that for yourself, so I came in so I could do that. My government brings this type of freedom for you. It's nothing that you could earn, nothing that you could get to, nothing that you deserve. It's something that I came and willingly gave to you. And that's why it's so important that we understand this, because when I begin to see people who live a life of drug use and their heart is changed, I'm seeing this prophecy come to fruition. When the government of God invades the heart of a broken man, you begin to see the government in which Jesus came to establish taking place. You see it? For some of us, every one of us have been a part of this. What was broken in us is now no longer broken, not because of us, but because of Jesus. When I look at somebody who's been addicted to something forever, now that's broken. That's because the government of Jesus was laid, that sin was laid upon him, and he gave freedom when there once wasn't freedom. You guys understand what this is saying here? Marriages that were broken that are now restored in Christ Jesus. A narcissist now devoted and serving others. That's what it's talking about, that government would be coming. But listen to this and watch this. For the first time, we see what the person of Jesus is going to be like. I'm about done. It says his name. His name is going to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. For those that are in oppression, for those that are living a lifestyle of sin, those who can't get out of their own way, listen to what God is going to be for us. A nation that is broken, a nation that's on the verge of complete and utter distress. What is Jesus going to be for us? Listen, in the moment of our fear and our doubts, the things that we see around us, the things that we find are very painful to watch when we watch TV, listen to what Jesus came in to be. Wonderful Counselor. What does that mean for you and I? It means that He came to be the great Mediator. What does that mean? That His propitiation, which means He is in our place. Once, up to this point, everything, when you got sin forgiven, it was from what? Sacrifice. 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 Bringing something in. Every time you sinned, you had to go back to the temple and you had to sacrifice something. You had to do that yearly. You had to do that monthly. You had to always do this. All of a sudden, Jesus says, listen, I'm going to be the mediator between you and God. The only way that you get to heaven, John 14:6 says this, I'm the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I'm the mediator. I now will give you a way to get to the Father. Up to this point, the only way that you could feel even any release at all is you had to go and you had to trust what a priest would say to you. Now the problem is the priests were just as crooked as everybody else. And so for the first time ever, the nation of Israel said, we can have a personal relationship with God. Why? Because this new king, this Messiah, when he comes, he's coming to be the wonderful Counselor. He's coming to be the one who mediates between us and God, who no longer says, this one isn't yours, this one is ours. He's the one, when I stand before God one day, I'm not going to say, look at all the things that I've done, but I'm going to plead the blood of Jesus. Why? Because the propitiation, because the blood that was shed on behalf for me is my hope. Now I have the ability to get to the Father. So the first time this nation hears, we can have a personal relationship with God. And then look what it says. Mighty God. How big do you think this was for a nation who's living in fear? We know we're fixing to go into slavery and there's only going to be a remnant that remains. Everything that we know. And it goes on to say there that like the fields that were once filled with grapes and vineyards and all these things are now going to be just thorns and thistles. That's coming for y'all. But in this message of doom and gloom, we hear this voice of hope. Not only is our wonderful Counselor, but when Jesus comes, He's going to be a mighty God. Why is this important? One of my favorite Gospels is the Gospel of Mark. It's wrote from the understudy of Simon Peter, everybody else starts with the birth of Jesus, the miraculous birth of Jesus, and how all that stuff goes down. John doesn't quite get into that as much, but Mark just starts into the stories. Like, I was mesmerized, like when Peter's talking, he's like, I was mesmerized by this. And what he's saying is what really captivated me about Jesus. Peter says, what really got my heart was when I began to watch what He could do. I was watching blind people who now see, lame people who couldn't walk are walking, deaf people who couldn't hear now hearing. I began to watch the leper's skin cleanse right before my eyes. And so the first four chapters is like Jesus just out doing one miracle after another miracle after another miracle. Finally, you get into chapter 4 and you see Jesus what? Not only does Jesus have power to heal the human body, not only does Jesus have the power to turn the water into wine, He now has the power to control nature itself. Remember, He's in the bottom of the boat and the ship's tossed back and forth and the disciples, oh, we're sinking. And Jesus is like, be still. And everything that was chaotic goes to calm. And this is one of the things that Simon Peter is saying. He's prophesying. He's actually telling the prophecy that Isaiah would say when Jesus came, He would be the mighty God. Not only does He have the power over the body, but He has the power over nature. He has the power over everything. He is a mighty God. And guys, kind of just say this. I believe we live in a day and age where we forget the power of the God that we serve. I think we try everything and then our last step is, well, I'll pray about it. Am I right? Is that anybody but me? Like, I try to fix my problems up to a certain point where I realize they're out of my control and then go, oh, I'll just pray about it. Why am I that way? Because I trust in me over God. So Isaiah says, when He comes, not only is He going to be the wonderful Counselor, He's going to be the mighty God. And then I love that He uses this term, everlasting Father. This is so good for us because it's going to tell us down below this that his kingdom will not have an end, that everything that he does will be eternal. For somebody in here, you need to hear that. When God saved you, he just didn't save you for the temporary. He saved you forever. Philippians 1:6, you may need to write this verse down. But be confident of this very thing, that he who started the work in you is faithful to complete it until the return of Jesus. How much of a blessing is that? You're in the middle of a fight that you've never been in, and you're thinking to yourself, where's God? And God's like, I'm right here. I'm not going anywhere. This thing that I started in you, I'm not done completing. You quit giving up on you because I haven't given up on you. How much of a blessing is that? Like, I'm right here in the midst of this fight. Be confident. No, be assured that you will get through this. Because when I save you, when I do things, when I say something about you, it's eternal. I don't talk in the temporary like, wait, I might get around to it. When I say I'm going to do something, I do it. And so for a people who live in the midst of chaos like the nation of Israel in this moment, where everything feels like it's unstable, Isaiah steps up and says, hey, your God's eternal. This is a season. And then look at this last one. The last name of the character of God that he's going to be for you and I. The Prince of Peace. In the midst of all the chaos and all the heartache and all the brokenness and all the fear and anxiety that you're going through, God says, in me, there's peace. There's peace. And I think more than anything that what I needed to hear this week. Like, I can't stop looking at the news. I don't know if you're like me, but I watch the news constantly, and I am so disturbed. Anybody else, you with me? Like, you watch these things, and you're just like, how do people think this way? Can I get an amen? Like, saying certain things, and then, like, saying that the Pillsbury Doughboy is canceled? I mean, all the guy did, I mean, he's the only one I know that could take Mike Tyson in a fight. Right? He showed it time and time again. He's been punched in the belly and just laughs it off. Right? But we're going to cancel him. Like, I see all these things and I'm disturbed. And then I just need reminded in this moment that it doesn't change who I am. Because when I come into the situation, peace comes. Kid you not, I don't know if you read the story, but I got to see this firsthand. May 22nd, when the tornado ripped through Joplin, I lived in Secaucus, Missouri, and so they were calling for pastors to show up to help families that were like in this different, they couldn't find a family member, so they put them like in the, somewhere at Missouri Southern, so we had to go in over there. We would help the family try to cope with the, maybe they knew their child, their son, their daughter, or their mom or dad was dead, but we had to help them cope. And I just remember just the chaos at that moment. And then, so one of the guys came in and he said, well, hey, we just need help with search and rescue. And I was like, I'm in. Like, I wanted to get in the midst of that stuff. And so we're going through these houses, and so we had to put X's in these houses. And in one of the houses, I mean, this is directly when the storm was over, I go and I knock on this house. It's all brick, but it's like only thing that's left is the fireplace in this bathroom. And I go and we start pulling stuff away, and we go to this bathroom. I knock on the door, and I hear a voice in there. And I'm like, we got somebody. So you know, they all rush over there, and we start pulling the stuff away, and we get this person out of their bathroom. So this person comes out of the bathroom, like, sky, what used to be their living room, sky. They're walking out, and they look over, and they go, oh my God. They use the word God there, but they're, oh my God. On the mantle of their fireplace was a candle that was still lit. She said, yeah, I just, about 4 o'clock, she said, the house is smelling really dingy, and I lit that candle. She's like, isn't that just amazing? And I grabbed that girl in that moment. I said, can I just pray with you? I said, because this is what God's showing in the midst of the chaos of everything that's going on. He's like, peace. I'll never forget that moment. Like in the midst of everything that was broke and tore up. Just one little sign from the Lord going, I can be chaotic, but ultimately, I bring peace. Do you have that same hope of a Messiah? That those things that he came to be, is he those things for you? Pray with me.